So today, you know, we're going to continue it's actually part three of forgiveness. We had part one and part two focused on the Old Testament. And again, we're reviewing these foundational principles of spiritual growth through that lens of the recorded history of David, Bathsheba, Uriah, and the Lord. And as I was mentioning, what is forgiveness? We're looking through the subject of forgiveness, not just from the perspective of God forgiving us, but what does it mean for us to forgive others? What does it mean for us to be forgiven? In part one and part two, when we looked at the old forgiveness in the Old Testament, we looked at that Hebrew word of nasa. And today in part three, we'll begin looking at forgiveness in the New Testament. Forgiveness in the New Testament. And as we begin to look at forgiveness in the New Testament, we'll see some examples here in the New Testament that really begins to bring this subject home for us. Some very realistic situations, both in the message today and in the message part two with the New Testament next time. So what does forgiveness mean in the New Testament? The Greek word for forgiveness in the New Testament is aphiemi. Aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphiemi. I want to begin by reading a definition or an excerpt from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, abridged in Volume 1, Little and Cattell. It says this about this word aphiemi, forgiveness. It says the Greek usage aphiemi means to send off. It can have such varied nuances as to release, to hurl, to let be, or to pardon. Aphiemi means to let go, to leave behind, to let alone, to allow. It can also mean to remit, to forgive sins, to forgive trespasses, to forgive iniquities, and to forgive the intent of the heart. To forgive the intent of the heart. We won't take the opportunity to go through all of these nuances. I want to point out today just a few of them, a few that I think highlight what forgiveness is in the New Testament. So we're going to look at this word aphiemi in the New Testament. Aphiemi, forgiveness. Do you want it and do you give it? As we've been saying, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It is a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. It is a spiritual matter. And until we begin to take forgiveness and place it at the spiritual level, we won't really begin to understand what it means to be forgiven and how to truly forgive. We have to take forgiveness and move it up to a spiritual level. So let's first begin with three less obvious but very prevalent usages of aphiemi in the New Testament. These three areas that I want to cover today is a definition one where aphiemi means to let. The second thing that we'll look at is where aphiemi means to allow. And thirdly, where aphiemi means to leave behind or to depart. These three definitions add form and shape and substance to forgiveness that could otherwise be missed. Without understanding these three particular aspects of forgiveness, the true depth of forgiveness could be missed. And then as we go to part four of the series, or the second part of the New Testament and forgiveness, we'll begin to look at forgiveness as it is translated, forgive, and to be forgiven in terms of what God does for us and what we do for others. We'll save that for the next time. But to begin with, let's look at what aphiemi means when it means to let. Aphiemi means to permit the presence of, to permit an activity without opposing or prohibiting, or in other words, to let. Let's begin over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew 5 and verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person." So you can see right here from the beginning, you're going to be talking about something pretty deep. Jesus Christ says here, not to resist an evil person. Where is he taking us to? What teaching is he beginning to give us here? He says, "But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him," that's the word of phiemi, "let him have your cloak also." There is an aspect of forgiveness that means to allow or to let. "Let him have your cloak also," verse 41. "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." To him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. It says, "Aphiemi him," forgive him, let him. "Leave your cloak behind with him, allow him to have it." In other words, if a person finds it necessary to mistreat you, then don't harbor bitterness and a retaliatory spirit. That's what it's telling us here. If someone wants to harbor bitterness towards you, again, we need to take this and put it on the spiritual level. If someone is bent on harboring bitterness, harboring a desire to mistreat you, don't allow their bitterness, don't allow their anger, don't allow their attitude to turn into bitterness for you. Don't allow it to return into a retaliatory spirit. They've treated me this way, therefore I'm going to go back after them. Be willing to suffer. That is what Christ is saying here. Hope and pray for the best spiritual outcome, even for your enemy. Let him have your cloak also. Now, this is not speaking physically. This is speaking spiritually. What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart as a result of someone mistreating you? How are you processing that? This is not defending abuse. That if someone smacks you, just allow them to smack you again. If someone kicks you, just allow them to kick you again. If you're in an abusive marital relationship, just hang in there and just let it continue. That is not what Christ is saying here at all. Christ is speaking about the spiritual mind, the spiritual mindset of forgiveness, the spiritual mindset of wanting the person to change. Again, this is not defending abuse, but demonstrating a spiritual mindset of forgiveness that Christ wants us to have. Let him have your cloak. Go with him the distance. Go with her the distance. That's what I would desire. That's what I would desire. And as we will look at some other definitions here, we'll really see here in the New Testament, what do you do if you're in one of those very horrible situations? How do you process that? How do you work through that? Let's look at this word, aphiemi, meaning let me, at another place, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 4. That's over one page in my Bible. It says here, "Or how can you say to your brother, let me," that's aphiemi, an act of forgiveness, "let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye." The desire to remove a speck from your brother's eye is an act of forgiveness. But what's taking place here? You know, how can you say, "Allow me to remove a speck from your eye," when you cannot clearly see out of your own eye? Again, Christ here is speaking about the spiritual mindset. You can't effectively help your brother and removing a speck from their eye if you have this big 2x4 sticking out of your own? It says here, verse 5, hypocrite. Now, hypocrisy is of the heart. That's why this is a spiritual matter. It says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, there can be false forgiveness that only you know about in your heart, where you may be in your heart reaching out in false forgiveness, when in reality you have that big plaque in your own eye. Again, this word here, let me, is aphiemi. If you're going to perform an act of forgiveness of removing a speck from your brother's eye, make sure you don't have a plank in your own, so that your forgiveness can be truly forgiveness. Because oftentimes, or sometimes, forgiveness can be given from the perspective of, I'm better than you are. I'm so much better than you are. I'm so much holier than you are. So let me help you out, brother. That's not the right attitude. That's not the right perspective. If we are going to help a brother out, Jesus Christ says, get the plank, clear the way so that you can see clearly spiritually how to help your brother. How to aphiemi your brother. How to bring an act of forgiveness towards your brother. Let's look at another example here over in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Mark 14, beginning in verse 3. Again, this word aphiemi means to let. To let. Mark 14, beginning in verse 3. Mark 14, beginning in verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Aphiemi her. Show some forgiveness. Show an act of forgiveness towards her. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You see, Jesus Christ did not have a plank in his eye. He was able to see this act of love, this act of forgiving, this act of graciousness that this woman was doing, where the other disciples were not. They had a big plank in their eye related to money and finances. And because they had that big plank in their eye, they weren't able to see the forgiveness that should have been given to this woman. To this woman. Christ is saying, forgive her if you think she has done something wrong and wasting money. Let her be. Forgive her. She has done a good work for me. In total opposite contrast to what the disciples were seeing. Jesus Christ saw something totally different. Totally different. There are times when we may not fully understand the circumstances surrounding a situation, and we just have to forgive and let it be. Let it be. Give it the benefit of the doubt. Again, all these definitions that we covered regarding forgiveness in the Old Testament with Nassah still stand true here. We're not letting anyone off the hook by forgiving. What we're saying in some cases, I will just let it alone. I will just let it be. I don't know what the backstory is. I cannot read the person's heart. I will just let it alone. I will assume that the person is doing a right thing, doing a good thing. And I will let that be. And then I will look and see if fruit is produced afterwards. I will see if fruit is produced afterwards. If the gesture that they are doing is being done in an honest and an open way, the fruit will tell. The spiritual fruit will become clear. but we can't stand in the way of other people's acts towards forgiveness. Nor can we allow ourselves to stand in the way of forgiving others. Sometimes our forgiveness is to let it be, to let it be. And when we let things be spiritually, we can see if there is fruit that's produced. Now let's look at this third example here, or this fourth example here of let it with regard to aphemi. Go with me over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. This is a very, very important parable with regard to forgiveness. A very, very important parable here with regard to forgiveness. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about this particular example here and what Christ has for us here. Here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "And he also spoke this parable." And again, understand that a parable is a story or an example for us to learn a spiritual lesson from. It's not a specific event that may have that has taken place. Christ is telling a story so that we can learn a specific lesson from this. And there's a lesson here about forgiveness. He also spoke this parable. It says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?'" Verse 8, "But he..." The keeper of his vineyard answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone." There's our word. Forgive. Aphemi. Aphemi it. Forgive it. "Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Some deep lessons here. Let's think about this for a moment. You know, we're beginning, Jesus Christ here is bringing us a real life situation, a heart-to-heart application of what it means to forgive, how to forgive, and what happens when a person refuses to change. This man had been dealing with this situation for 3 years. For 3 years. And nothing has changed. He had reached the end of his line, the end of his patience in working with this situation. He came to the keeper of the vineyard. By analogy, the one who owns the fig tree. In spiritual terms, the one who is the decider of man's future. In other words, by analogy, he came to God. And says that he or she wants to end this relationship with this fig tree. By analogy, I want to end this relationship with this individual because there's no change. I've come to the end of the line and I want to cut it down. I want to cut it short. He wants to cut down, he wants to end the relationship because all that it is doing at this point is using up resources. All it's doing is taking up space. All it's doing is sucking the bank dry. There's no growth, there's no change, there's no repentance. Cut it down. The keeper of the vineyard says, "Let it alone." The keeper of the vineyard says, "Let it alone. Forgive it, aphemi it, this year also." And then the keeper of the vineyard says, "I will dig around it. I will fertilize it. I will try to get it to do what it should." So basically what he's saying is, turn this situation over to me and let's see what takes place. Fast about it, pray about it, go to the church about it, get counseling about it. Let's see what takes place. Let's see if by digging around it spiritually, we can get something to change here. And then if it bears fruit, well, great. This is what we would want in situations and problems that go on and on where the person involved has been refusing to be obedient to the keeper of the vineyard, to the laws of the vineyard, to the laws of God, where blatant, overt, harmful, dangerous sin has taken place or continues to occur. Our hope and our prayer must be, based on this parable here, that it begins to bear fruit. That I get someone to help dig around it, to add some fertilizer to it, to add some spiritual insight, to get involved in the situation with the hope that it bears fruit, with the hope that there's change. If they do not, and there sadly does come a point in time in situations where if fruit is not born, when change is refused, the solution then is to cut it down or to end the relationship. That does happen. That is what this parable is telling. There does come a time where an ending of a relationship is a logical outcome. You never desire a relationship to come to that place if it's avoidable. And also, if there has not been proper counseling, if there has not been proper correcting, cajoling, convincing, digging, and fertilizing, and yet there is a separation or a total end of a relationship, that is particularly tragic. You know, if a relationship ends, whether it's a marital relationship or whether it's a friendship or whatever the case might be, and it ends without there having been the opportunity to have it dung around, fertilized, spiritual insight, working with it, etc., and it ends, that's sad, that's tragic. Because this parable says, yep, I realize how serious this is. There needs to be some work around this in order to see if it can bear some fruit. And then we'll see what the outcome is. But if that digging and that working never took place properly, and then there's an ending of relationship, that's sad. It does occur. But it is sad. But if after all the proper and effective counseling and work has been invested, and there is still no fruit, there is still no willingness to change, there is still no yielding to the laws of the vineyard. Cutting it down or ending the relationship or a major change in the relationship from the way that it was to something different may be the outcome. That's what this parable is talking to us about. It may be the outcome. But understand something about fig trees. Jesus Christ didn't just, again, everything in Scripture is profound. Everything in Scripture is profound. Christ didn't just use the example of a fig tree because, you know, he walked out one day and said, I'll use the example of that fig tree. There's something very special about fig trees. And the reason why Jesus Christ in this example, as well as another example, used fig trees. You see, the possibility for a fig tree to get itself together is not completely over even after it's cut down. The reality is that you can take a fig tree and cut it down. It will never have the same relationship, but the fig tree isn't necessarily lost. If the fig tree decides that it's going to yield itself at some point in time in the future to the will of the guy who is in charge of the vineyard. The relationship may be over, but the individual still has a chance to get themselves together. That's why this example of the fig tree. Christ uses this example of a fig tree here and in other places because a fig tree is very hardy when it's cared for. Consider this excerpt between an online blogger and a professional arborist. I think this gives a good example. The title of this blog was How to Grow Fig Tree from Stump. How to Grow a Fig Tree from a Stump. This is by Sarah Choi, October 16, 2017. It says, "Hi there. I'm hoping someone can give me advice on how to grow my parents' fig tree back from its stump. The arborist came, cut down our eucalyptus and palm tree, and cut our beautiful fig tree down too. We thought it was gone for good. We thought it was a goner. Fast forward a couple of years, the stump has put up some suckers attached to its stump. The suckers are pretty short and small. The leaves look withered since no one has been watering it. I moved some of the debris and found some roots attached to one of the main stumps. It's originally had 3 to 4 large trunks growing out from the stump. I cut a piece of the root or the stump, and I'm hoping to plant it in a sunny spot. Currently, it's in a pot. There are a few small, thin roots and large roots, approximately a half inch in diameter, that I cut through. There is one leaf on this root or on this stump." This is the answer from the arborist. Fig trees are pretty hardy and almost always grow on their own roots. Grafting is not necessary. So even with fig trees, after you cut them down, like other trees, you have to go in and graft the piece out and cut it and put it in the pot and nurse it. No, it said fig trees, even after they're cut down, you provided the proper water. Guess what? If they're cared for, if they do what they're supposed to do, they can regrow. They can regrow. He says, so any new suckers coming up should produce the same wonderful figs that you had before. You have a good chance to resurrect your fig tree. Keep the area moist, but not too wet, and it may recover. You see, this concept that Jesus Christ, when the Bible begins to talk to us, be it in parable or specific situations, we have to look and dissect what is it saying here. This is a very powerful truth here spoken to us about forgiveness. There may come situations where you gotta cut it down. You have to end the relationship. We have to go separate ways. That is a reality. But that individual who is not listening to the arborist, listening to the vine dresser, has an opportunity, if they turn their life around, to again grow fruit. But it's going to be up to them. Forgiveness, as we covered in the Old Testament, is pushing that person closer to God. Should we give the fig tree another chance? Yes. But it has been unfruitful for 3 years. Yep, Christ knows that. How much more time shall we give this situation? There's no fixed amount. It all varies. Forgiveness is spiritual. Then what should I do? Sometimes you have to come to the point where you just affirm me. You let it alone. You get some guidance. You get some counsel. You get some other people involved, spiritually involved, to dig around it, to see what's happening here, to see if, you know, if there's something that can be done. If it does not change, then what? Well, there may have to be separation depending on the circumstances. The relationship may end, or the relationship may have to change from what it was in the past to something different going forward. You see, God is creating in us not a heart of stony flesh, but a heart of repentant forgiveness. Even in situations where the relationship has to change. The heart of spirit is a major undertaking that requires the very Spirit of God to dwell strongly in an individual. We don't by nature know how to handle spiritual characteristic of godly forgiveness in all circumstances. That's why we need help. Being forgiveness is spiritual in nature, the wisdom of God, the mind of God must be leveraged. The reality is that some people refuse to change. That's a reality. That's why I love, you know, Christ's example here. The reality is there are some situations where individuals refuse to change. They refuse to keep the vineyard's laws. They refuse to follow what should be done. They refuse to have spiritual character built. You see, if the only meaning of forgiveness was to allow a situation to continue no matter what, if we kept forgiveness in the concept of just smack, turn the other cheek, kick, you know, turn the other hip, kick, turn the other hip, that is not what Christ is saying here. It is a spiritual mindset. If that's the only meaning that we have, then our homes could disintegrate into places of anarchy, mental, physical, emotional abuse. Relationships could disintegrate to that level. Marriages could disintegrate to that level where all you have is a horrible, abusive relationship. That is not what Christ wants. That is not what the Bible teaches. If the assumption and the status quo was 100% automatic forgiveness in terms of what we understood forgiveness to be, based on man's understanding of forgiveness, with no consequence, no matter what, then chaos and shattered hearts and minds would be the result. There does come a point in some situations where the definition of forgiveness, which means to let, comes into play. Now, the warning from the keeper of the vineyard is this. This is the warning that comes along with this parable. The warning is this. If we at any point in our lives choose that we will not continue in a situation or a relationship, hence forgiveness in a sense is allowing a situation to continue and that situation has to come to an end, we best make sure we're standing on solid spiritual ground based on God's word. Otherwise, we're standing on very thin ice. You see, it's just as wrong to decide that we're going to jump out of situation A or situation B than to really work on situation A or situation B. We have to make sure that we're standing on very solid ground. As a child of God, we had better be sure and certain of the stance that we're taking to choose to cut down the fig tree. Right? So if you're choosing that you're going to cut down the fig tree, we have to make sure we're standing on very solid spiritual ground and deciding to do so. Keep in mind in this parable, that this parable is a story, it's an analogy. It's a help to give a spiritual insight and understanding a spiritual principle. This is not a concrete 1, 2, 3 instruction book or instruction parable. It's to gain that spiritual insight. It's to get the vine dresser involved. It's to get counsel, spiritual insight, spiritual help. And all those things need to take place. But notice what it says here at the end of the parable. That end of the parable did say, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. It does say that. Christ says that. After that, you can cut it down. Your choice, but be very, very careful with counsel about what you choose. Very powerful parable by Jesus Christ. Let's move on to definition two. Definition two of aphiemi. Aphiemi also means to allow. To allow. Go with me over to Matthew 23 and verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. This is another very profound understanding with regard to this word aphiemi in Scripture. Again, Jesus Christ speaking here, he begins to bring these subjects. We read the section where the disciples ask Christ, why do you speak in parable? Well, Jesus Christ wanted those who are digging into his word to truly understand, because if you don't do that and you take these things frivolously, you think, okay, bad relationship, just slice it down. No, there's a whole lot that comes into this. There's a whole lot that needs to take place with regard to this. So definition two of aphiemi means to allow. Matthew 23 verse 13, it says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow, nor do you aphiemi, nor do you show this act of forgiveness towards those who are entering to go in. In other words, what Christ is saying here, you make these man-made rules and regulations so filled with vanity that you can't follow them, nor can those who are coming to the knowledge of the kingdom of God follow them. You don't forgive, and you set up things so complex that neither those coming in can enter in. Now understand, he's not talking about the commandments of God. He's not talking about tithing or not tithing. He's not talking about clean and unclean meats. He's talking to the Pharisees who had all of these other laws that they stacked up on top of God's laws, their laws that neither they could keep, nor was God requiring people to keep, but they were requiring them in order to come in to God's way of life. You know, I just give you an example of that. My wife and I, when we were in Israel, I know some people here visited as well, the elevators on the Sabbath day. The elevators on the Sabbath day, they considered pushing a button on the elevator on the Sabbath day work. So the buttons on the elevator on the Sabbath day were disabled. So if you happened to be on floor number 5 and had to go down to floor number 1, they were pre-programmed to just stop at every single floor. All the way down, till it gets to the first floor, you get on and you stop at every single floor all the way up. Right? Because they considered that work. That was a law added to. That wasn't Christ's consideration of work. That was a law added to, and they have many other laws. So Christ is saying here, there are things that you have put in place that make it difficult for those entering in to go in. And let's look at another practical example. You know, it's hard raising teenagers and steering young adults at times. It's very hard. You have to establish guardrails for your children when they're younger. Hopefully, over time, they become stop signs. Hopefully, over time, they become yield signs. Hopefully, over time, it's just painted lines on the road. Hopefully, on the time, it becomes common sense. Hopefully, over time, then it becomes honor and respect. You don't have to have a large line of rules. You have honor and respect that has been established. So how do you know when you have been successful in raising your children? Well, success is not a mark in the sand. It varies drastically from child to child. It really varies drastically from child to child, from situation to situation, from circumstance to circumstance. For me, I say this jokingly, I think a little bit. For me, it will be when my son's wives come to thank me for giving them a wonderful husband. Now, as my wife told me years ago, she never thanked my parents for giving her a wonderful husband. So, so maybe you need to adjust that standard down a little bit. So maybe that's not the right standard of success with children, because I'm still a work in progress, obviously. Well, where is that line between providing room for growth and room to make mistakes and making it so hypocritically difficult that there is no forgiveness for those who are entering in? You see, the Jews were guilty at that time of making it so hypocritically difficult that there was no room for forgiveness. No room for forgiveness. The plank was so big in their own eye, they could not see their way to forgive anybody else. Notice as those who were entering in were those who were not necessarily, you know, seasoned in the truth. There are people who are trying to live this way of life, working through the difficulties of life, trying to figure out how best to work through circumstances and situations in life. And those circumstances and situations can, as we know, challenge our children, not just as teenagers, but as young adults and as adults, you know, all the way through life. And we as parents have to use wisdom and love and forgiveness in working them through those life challenges, versus being like the scribes and the Pharisees who says, this is the way it is, this way or the highway. Now you may in your household decide this way or the highway, that's for you to do, for you to choose what the standards are in your house. But you need to also have that backdrop of forgiveness to allow aphiemi. It is a matter of non-hypocritical forgiveness. You know, so one of my prayers is that I never forget what it's like to be 13, 15, 17, 25, 35, 45. That I don't forget that. You know, at 55 or 65, 75, that I don't forget how difficult it is to make it through Satan's world. And that I always have a tendency to forgive. Aphiemi means to allow. It's a spiritual matter. Now, I want to go over to Revelation 2, verse 18. This is a very important perspective with regard to allowing. With regard to allowing that, you know, our study resource that we're using here, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Abridged Volume 1, Little and Cattell, brings out Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18. What this particular section will bring out is that allowing a situation to continue and not allowing a situation to continue have to be both things that we have to look at. There are times where we should allow a situation to continue, Allah forgive, that aspect allow. And there are situations where we should not allow. Allah forgive, not allow. And we have to look at these particular aspects and figure out how to balance those within life. This is made clear by Jesus Christ to the church in Thyatira. In other words, there is an aspect or an angle of forgiveness that should not be allowed, or should be allowed with conditions, with awareness, with good judgment, with sound, you know, thinking things through, with taking all things into consideration. Here it says in Revelation 2, verse 18, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. And as for your works, the least are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow, you permit, you forgave, in a sense, that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, there was prior forgiveness and time for repentance, but she did not repent. Therefore, forgiveness or permitting or allowing the relationship to continue in the exact same way that it was based on God's word here from Christ in this circumstance, it should have ended. There should have been some counsel. There should have been some adjustments. You know, direct, open, blatant sin persisting without repentance should not have been allowed in this particular situation. You know, we see an example here where members of the church were chastised by Jesus Christ for extending permission to continue forgiveness in a situation here that was affecting multiple other people, and it should not have been allowed. Jesus Christ said that he came to fulfill the law, to magnify the law, to make it clearer. And this is the case with forgiveness throughout the New Testament. In this case, he's saying to these individuals here, you forgave Jezebel, who claims to be a representative of the word of God. Right? This is not a situation where someone has decided to live a different way of life and no longer representing God's way of life. This is someone who is standing up saying, I represent God's way of life and I'm living this way of life voluntarily. And in the process, I'm deceiving God's people. In this case, you forgave Jezebel, who claims to be a representative of God's word, a prophetess, but does not represent God. Jezebel, who teaches Christ's servants, the called out ones, to commit sexual immorality or spiritual deviancy. And when Jezebel was not teaching, she was also seducing the hearts of the children of God towards spiritual deviancy and to live their lives daily, their normal life-sustaining regimen, like eating food in utter disregard for God by eating things sacrificed to idols. And you are just allowing this to take place. And Jesus Christ was not pleased. And that aspect of forgiveness, that aspect of allowing here, should not have been permitted. Christ says, how can you allow this? How can you forgive this? How can you permit this? In addition, time for repentance was given, but she did not repent. But yet she still wanted to remain in a position of teaching, of being an example of God's word to God's people. Forgiveness to the point of permitting sin to continue should not have been extended. Let me break this down again in terms that maybe we can also understand and get our heads around. Are you obligated by God to forgive someone in this sense, to allow something to continue, with a person who is a serial child molester, a murderer, a blasphemer of Jesus Christ, who is refusing to repent, who is refusing to ask for forgiveness, who is refusing to follow any rules and regulations? You know, again, we go back to what we traditionally think about, turn the other cheek. We take that totally out of context. In all cases, we place the forgiveness of the sin in the hands of God Almighty, but in terms of what we are able to do at the human level, there are cases where we forgive in one aspect of this definition, but we must not forgive in another aspect or allow certain circumstances or certain situations to continue. You know, if you're dealing with a serial child molester, you can't just keep saying, I'm going to turn the other cheek. If you're dealing with a husband who is beating and abusing his wife, you cannot say, I'm just going to turn the other cheek. That is not what Jesus Christ teaches. There are circumstances where something should not be allowed. And Christ makes that clear. Where there is true repentance, then Christ will deal with the forgiveness of the sin. A natural question is how do I know if there has been true repentance? Answer, you don't know. All that God allows us to do is to look at the fruit on the tree. What does the fruit on the tree tell us? And when we look at the fruit on the tree, as we already saw in that parable, we got to be very, very clear if we're going to say, cut it down. Change this relationship ongoingly. We have to be very, very careful about that. But in some situations, when you're dealing with things like child molestation, you're dealing with murder, when you're dealing with mental, emotional, or physical, or spiritual abuse, action needs to be taken. Christ makes that clear. Christ makes that clear. Notice the nuance of this verse. Christ says, you allowed. And he says, verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed. I have a few things against you. I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She didn't repent. But if we at any point in our lives choose that we will not forgive someone else, meaning that we will not allow a situation to continue, that we are going to change the dynamics drastically of relationship, we need to do so with deep, deep thought, consideration. And not just jump to the gun in certain situations where there is abuse and things along that line, we need to take action quickly and swiftly. Other circumstances are much more complex. And it may just be a change in the relationship, not a cutting down of the relationship. I say that particularly with regard to dealing with family and children, etc. You need to be very, very careful with regard to that. Forgiveness at our level provides these nuances in its meaning. These deep nuances in its meaning. Lastly, let's look at this third example of aphiemi. Aphiemi means to leave behind or to depart. To leave behind or to depart. To depart and not take along, either intentionally or by neglect or forgetfulness. With regard to aphiemi, in terms of what we're speaking, we're talking about intentionally leaving something behind. Intentionally leaving something behind. When we forgive, we, in a sense, do leave something behind underneath of this particular nuance. What are we leaving behind when we forgive and are leaving something behind with regard to aphiemi? We leave behind our past, we leave behind relationships, and oftentimes we leave behind physical opportunities for wealth because we're trying to be on a different road. Let's look at first this first concept underneath of this, that we leave behind our past. Aphiemi and leaving behind our past. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This is bringing forgiveness in this particular aspect down to a very personal level of the change that we need to consider ourselves and our own hearts and our mind with regard to us being forgiven, as well as in different circumstances where we may have forgiven others. In these particular aspects of aphiemi, meaning to leave behind or brought out. To leave behind our past life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately aphiemi their nets. The same word. They left behind their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they aphiemi. They left behind their boat and their father and followed him. In this case, aphiemi means to leave behind your past. They left behind their occupations. They left behind their family to follow Jesus Christ. They, in a case, forgave their past and moved forward. That is, in a sense, is what each of us have done. In a sense, we have been forgiven and we have turned to leave behind some things in our past. Remember, these men were longshoremen. I had several of my great uncles on my mother's side were fishermen and crabbers and longshoremen on the eastern shore of Maryland. They were strong, tough, no-nonsense men. And language and everything around the seashore with longshoremen was just as vulgar as it could get. Absent of their strong Methodist roots and faith in God that was taught them by their parents, they would have been extremely vulgar men, like the other longshoremen, but they did go to church on Sunday. I don't think that Andrew and Simon and the sons of Zebedee were probably that much different. May not have been that much different. But when Jesus Christ called them, they needed to leave some stuff behind. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 10:38, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That's Matthew 10:38. You have to take up your cross. You got to follow Jesus Christ. You have to follow him. If we believe that we can live our lives by pursuing the same pleasures or lifestyle that we did before making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, then we are totally, sadly mistaken. God calls us to change. And when we change, there are things that we have to leave behind. Number two things that had to be left behind, they had to leave behind relationships. Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. We have left all and followed you." So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that in that generation, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left of fear me, everyone who has shown this act of forgiveness in leaving houses and brothers and sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my namesake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Our priorities in life with regard to our relationships must shift to following Jesus Christ. You know, I personally, just for myself, I don't have Facebook right now. I'm a technology person. Everybody on my job has Facebook. My boss even required us to have Facebook and LinkedIn. I got a LinkedIn account for a little while, but I never got on Facebook. Why? Because there are things in my past that need to stay in the past. There are some ghosts that just I want to stay keep in the closet. And the best way for me to keep those in the closet is for me not to make connection with some of my friends back when I was 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. So I've chosen for me to keep myself somewhat sequestered from that. When I see them, I see them. When I go back to Baltimore and go back to the hood, yep, there they are. And I can talk with them and we can, you know, shoot the words and talk and everything else and have a good old time, and then I'm out of there. Man, you got a, nope, I don't have a Facebook. You got an email? I don't give that out to everybody. There are things that we have to leave behind. The third thing is here, we have to leave behind physical opportunities for wealth. Sometimes we have to leave behind physical opportunities to wealth, for wealth. Go with me over to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. This young rich ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may obtain that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me.'" There are things that you need to leave behind if you want to follow me. "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Sometimes in this life, there are physical opportunities, wealth opportunities, money opportunities, reward opportunities, job opportunities that don't exactly mesh with God's way of life. The occupation chosen, the job selected, has to be from the perspective of what you have been called to and what God expects you to leave behind. You know, I would have loved to have made a living in opera and performing arts, gotten scholarships to places in New York to sing opera, trained. But I knew absolutely that means every single performance, every single practice, I'm challenged with the Sabbath. Everyone. So do I step out to that and have faith? Oh, I guess I could have. I've been hungry. Or do you choose to do something different? You have to make those choices in life. There are certain professions or business ventures or employment opportunities that present challenges for those who have left behind all to follow Christ. Christ understands that. Many of you I know have walked away from financial success, from job opportunities, from careers that you love in order to follow Christ. Christ understands that. Wrapped up in this word of forgiveness is that portion as well, that understanding as well. I think often about our brother in places like Chile, the country of Chile, where it is standard practice when they go to the feasts that they are fired from their job. So every feast they have to walk away from their job and their opportunity and their career. Every feast to come back home and hope that maybe they'll get their job back or have to change careers or do something different. Because there's a long line of people standing in line to get the job that they just walked away from. The young rich ruler had to make a choice, and he chose differently than Christ would have wanted him to. So today we've covered this perspective of forgiveness. We covered to let, to permit, the presence of, to permit an activity. We've covered to allow, to permit a situation or circumstance to continue. We've covered to leave behind, to depart, to not take along, to leave behind the past, to leave behind relationships, to leave behind physical opportunities. Our last part on forgiveness that we'll cover with regard to the New Testament and this word of phiemi is where we're going to look at what we see most often when we look in the New Testament is where aphemi has been translated into forgive or to forgiveness. We're going to look at the places in the New Testament where aphemi actually was translated into English, forgive and forgiven. And when we look at those examples, I think we'll see some other things as well that are very surprising about what God expects us to do. Next time we'll look at to forgive, meaning to stop blaming or to take offense into account. It means to be forgiven, to become pardoned, to be exempt from legal or personal consequences of an offense. And we look a little bit about guilt and having a conscience towards sin. We won't go too much into that just for lack of time. So next time we'll look into forgiveness, this part 11 in our foundational principles of spiritual growth. We'll look at forgiveness part 4 in the New Testament.